All right, let's bring it back in here. Hey, Luke Gall. Sorry, I just want to ask you a question. Bunny, your grandma, is there a need for help moving, getting the house ready to sell? Okay. All right. Well, if there is, let me know. I'm sure people would be glad to help. I need help painting my house. No. I don't, but yeah. All right, let's pray, and I'm going to jump in here. So, Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for your joy. And I just pray for an overflow, an overfilling of your presence and your spirit today. God, I pray that you would use my voice, God, to amplify your voice today. And Lord, our hearts would be moved to change. And we trust you, Lord. We place all our trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of things to share with you before I jump in. So, we all know the 40-day fasting and prayer time is coming up, and I want to share with you, I think it's okay, I don't feel anything wrong with what I'm about to share. So, Sage and I were in Anchorage Friday, and we went to a place we had never gone before to eat, and we're just sitting, me and Sage and Kiana, and there was two people having a conversation at the next table, and so it was hard not to hear what they were, you know, I wasn't sitting there eavesdropping, I just wasn't hardened to hear, and it ended up being an aide to the mayor meeting with the head of the LGBTQ, and almost in an advisory to the aide, this head person was telling this aide, the mayor should do this, and this is how that should go, and this is the directions, and it was really kind of like wild to sit there and try not to listen, but to listen to what was going on. And Sage and I both looked at each other and went, wow, you know, the enemy is, number one, he's in a long game, you know, very methodical with how he's playing this hand right now. And the church, at least the way that I see it, you may not agree with me, but at large, I feel the church has been asleep in a lot of areas. We've been more concerned about kind of building our own thing in our own homes, and we have, I'm not saying nobody's done anything, I'm just saying as a whole, the body of Christ, when I listen to pastors, leaders, talk, it's generally about what they're currently doing in their house, how they're building, or what they're either frustrated with, happy with. It's always about numbers, how many are you running, you know, this kind of thing. And your Bible says that Jesus is the one who builds the church, not me, not you, not any person. And I feel like we have sort of chased after this thing, and all the while, in many areas, we call it the seven mountains, the seven mind molders, we call it seven places of influence, and that kind of drive society, we have, as the body of Christ, really sort of let go of a lot of those areas. And again, not that nobody's doing anything or nobody's involved in anything. It's just not something that we target and influence the way that I believe that God had created us to influence. And so I want to read, I wrote down a few verses going into this fast, and I want to read to you the verses really quick and then a statement. So Ezekiel 22:30 says, "I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land." Now, I'm not a gloom and doom guy. I don't believe that God is like just sort of up there waiting for the, you know, scale to finally be enough that he breaks and everything's destroyed. I'm not that guy. But I do believe that we have to play a part in what is happening in our country. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Joel 2, I referenced 12 through 30, but I'm going to read just three verses. Verse 12, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil." In verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." I believe that as we go into this time of fasting and prayer, specifically for our nation, this election that's coming up, the directives that we're handing out are something that I believe that need to awaken in our hearts, and not just something that we pray, but we actually engage and allow our lives to shift and change. Really quickly before I move on, am I forgetting something? Because you looked, okay, just making sure. One of the things that I really, Ben brought this up a couple of weeks ago in a meeting we were in. He was talking about education. And I think that education is something that it's not overlooked. It's just, I don't think we realize the importance of education and the role it plays in a generation that is coming up, and how it actually affects, you know, all the different, again, we call them seven mountains, but they all sort of overlap in different ways and in different areas. And education, one of the things in this meeting I was eavesdropping in, I'm just going to say it like it was, that I was hearing at the place we were eating. Yeah. This man said something that really kind of struck a nerve with me, and he said this. He said 25% of the population of Alaska is youth or teenagers, young people, children, whatever. He said 25% of the population is youth, 100% of the future is youth. And I went, they're no dummies. They are absolutely targeting, not that the church isn't, but I'm just saying, like, they are in this long game, and we tend to be for right now, what's in front of us, what is happening, you know, and we, I believe, again, this is my own opinion, but I do believe that much of the church is in this cycle and has been, as long as I've been alive, as long as I have known anything about church, the church has been holding on until Jesus comes. That has been the mentality of church for years and years and years and years, and it has caused this mentality in a lot of ways, in a lot of people, of, forgive the way I'm going to say this, but the rest of the world can go to hell, but we're going to heaven. And that's sort of the drive, I feel like, and we don't worry about things like who cares about the environment, who cares about what's going to happen over here, who cares about that, you know, I don't want to be a tree hugger, I don't want to, you know, whatever. And it's not about being a, you know, weirdo or, God, I hate when I start talking like this. It's not about being a fanatic. There's a better term, sorry. It's not about being a fanatic of one thing or another, but it's about recognizing my responsibility for the future. And not just, I'm just going to hang on until Jesus comes and that's all I'm here for is myself, and hopefully I can grab a hold of a few souls with me and we can go into heaven. And, you do realize that everybody sitting in here, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents all thought they were living in a generation where Jesus was coming back. All of them. If you don't believe me, you go find one and ask them. And here's how I know this. As you read your Bible, most of the writers of the New Testament believed they wouldn't see death before Jesus actually came back. It's true. Paul wrote his letters to the churches believing that they were only going to be circulated to those churches, that he probably wouldn't, you know, I don't think he had the, maybe he did eventually, but I don't think he had the foresight necessarily that, man, this is going to get bound into a Bible that's going to go around the world and it's going to be for centuries to come. And I think that for years, we've been looking for this event, and we've missed out that he's here now. I'm not against the idea of second coming or rapture or any of those things. I'm not trying to say those aren't true. I'm just saying I'm tired of living like it's happening tomorrow. We should be living like it may not happen for hundreds of years, but I'm ready for it to happen tomorrow. Do you know? Like, my heart's engaged for whatever God wants to do, but I'm not going to just go like this to everybody else. So, yeah, what were you going to say?
Well, I just wanted to give a little clarity even on the 40-day prayer directives. We've targeted all 7 mountains. So we want you guys, as you're going through them, you're going to see there's family, there's religion, there's government, there's media, there's entertainment, there's education. And so our goal is to take back what the enemy has taken. And our eyes, I don't know how much you guys watch what's going on. Our eyes have been really open to how much we have kind of not wanted to deal with the chaos that's happening. I've homeschooled my kids their whole lives pretty much. And I didn't realize what's actually taking place in our education system. And it's absolutely shocking. And we've sat by and we've willingly given our children over to this system that has brainwashed them, that has taught them things that are completely against what God says. And then we wonder why we're looking at the 20-somethings right now, going, what in the world has happened to these children? So Friday night, we were here, and they did worship, the youth did. Matt and Amity and Dakota have spent time raising up this group of young children, and I recognized we missed an entire generation between Annie and Matt and them and these young kids. There's no 20-somethings. And so it was just really eye-opening to me how much we need to be way more intentional in what we're doing, because there's so much that we have at stake here.
That's a good word. You just were talking about something. I've probably said this 100 times, but one of the things that kind of pricks my heart about what's being taught in our schools is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is what you make it. That is not just an education thing. That is a world thing right now. And it has been for a long time, that there is no real such thing. Like, you can't. What's truth for you may not be truth for me. That's what is kind of being generated. And I realize that the mistake we've made, even as the church, John 8:32 says, know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It goes on to say, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's verse 36. But know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We look at truth as something that can be held in your hand, something that you can grasp and understand. But John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person, the person of Jesus. Not a thing that can be grasped, but a person that is to be lived in. Do you get that? Watch, I'll give you one right now that I have, this might make you think a little bit. I was taught that in Matthew 19, Luke 23, I don't know the others right now, but those two specifically, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's what I was taught. Anybody ever, like, I'm just going to ask you, why did Jesus say God forsook him? There's no wrong answer. It's okay. I know people are like, I don't want to say something and look dumb. Why did Jesus feel like God forsook him? Did anybody get taught that it was because God turned his back on him, because God cannot look on sin? Is that what you were taught? That is not in your Bible, guys. There is a passage, Habakkuk 1:13, says this. Your eyes are too pure, or purer, than to look upon wickedness or upon sin. Actually, can you put it up there for me? Habakkuk 1:13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Now watch. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Are those who deal treacherously wicked? Or is that sin? Is that a contradiction? It's not a contradiction, by the way. This is the meaning of that verse. Your eyes are too pure to look upon wickedness and not bring judgment. It is not... Here, I'll prove it. Adam and Eve, sin. What did God do? He went looking for them. The name just slipped my mind. Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He's walking with God. One day Enoch was here. The next day God was taking Enoch into heaven with him. Enoch, there was no such thing as sacrifice at that point. There was no such thing as, the law of Moses and the forgiveness of sins that way. And yet God walked with him, and God brought him into a... Do you get this? God met face to face with Moses. There, at no point... Here's why this is important. I'll share, because I can tell some of you are like, what does this matter? Here's what matters. If we believe the wrong things about God, that when I'm not in a right place, that my... everything in me is strayed, and I've made sure that I've asked forgiveness for everything. If I'm not there, then God can't even look at me. God has put me aside. He's turned away. He's like, okay, when you repent, I'll look on you again. Even though maybe that's not exactly how we voice what we're thinking, it's what's in our hearts. Because we've grabbed a hold of something that isn't necessarily truth because it's not him. He's truth. The character of God is fully represented in the person of Jesus. Do you believe that? Who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners. We know these things to a degree, but we don't fully grab a hold of them and go, wow, I've got a wrong view of who God is, as if he is, I'm going to throw a word out there, austere. Do you know what the word austere is? Like stern and strict and like angry and always looking for justice. Not that God is not a God of justice, but that is not his only attribute. And that is not the only way he looks at everything. He is a loving father. According to Ephesians 1:19, I might have misquoted that. I know it's Ephesians 1. Galatians 4:4-6-ish, it says that you and I, from the very beginning of all time, were created for adoption by God to become sons. And he's a loving father that chose me and chose you before we were ever clean, righteous, pure, any of those things. Therefore, when we accept the truth, which is Jesus, and we begin to live in that place of truth, God never would turn his back on us. Never would turn away from us and go, you're too ugly and impure and nasty for me. He goes, yeah, you've got some dirt on you. I've got just the thing to clean you up. Right? I mean, is this not how we are with our own children? Christian, close your ears for a minute. My kids could never do anything bad enough that I would go, you are no longer my son. You are no longer my daughter. And they've done some dumb things. I'm just kidding. you wouldn't, yeah, Kiana's pretty perfect, but I'm playing. I'm just playing. I do have to always remember myself when I'm dealing with my kids, though. Like, oh my gosh, I did way stupider things than this. Praise God. I want to tell you a story. This is out of your Bible. John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. It says something like this. Therefore, after this, Jesus was walking into, I believe it was Jerusalem, and it says this. So this is, did I say John 5? Yeah, I don't know if that's the right. That's probably a good one. But it's, I don't think it is. It's actually Mark 5. It's also in Matthew 9 and Luke 8. So I'm just going to tell the story, but it's referenced in all three because I'm probably going to mix the stories up a little bit. Because they're told a little bit different from different perspectives, but I want to extrapolate from all three stories and put it together the way that I see it in my mind. Jesus is on his way into, again, I believe it was Jerusalem, but he was on his way to a town, and in Mark, I think it's Mark or Luke, one of them, it says that, there was a great crowd around him that was so... it says he was enthronged, like they were so crowded around him that they were pushing against him. They were, the word thronged actually means, it's the same word like crushing of grapes. It's that kind of, like it's people were pressed against, I mean, tight. And a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, it says that She said to herself, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. That's in Mark's version, where she says to herself, and the Greek verb is a constant saying over, and she said it over and over and over and over to herself as she literally was on her hands and knees. Now, this is the way that I see it. It may not have happened exactly like this, but I don't know how else she made it through the crowd. But somehow she worked her way through this crowd. And all the while she's saying over and over, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. If I can only get to the hem of his garment and touch it, I will be made well. And she pushes through this crowd, this throng. And it says that when she reached out, touched the hem of his garment, instantly she's healed. Jesus, perceiving power left his body. Some translations say virtue left his body. He stops in his tracks and he looks around and he said, someone touched me. Who touched me? Right? And his disciples say this. This is Luke's version. What do you mean someone touched? Like, everybody's touching you. And you ask, who touched you? Here's the difference. One touch is a casual brush up against. The other touch is an intimate place that only a husband and wife share in touch. I don't know how else to say that. Everybody is casually touching you, and you asked, who touched you? Like, I don't know how you figure this, Jesus. How are we supposed to know? Everybody's touching. You ever been anywhere and said, who needs Jesus? We all have Jesus. Right? I used to do a lot of street ministry and everybody's saved. Everybody. I'm like, what do you need me for? Right? Jess, how many people have you run into and everybody says they're saved until you start talking to them and then all of a sudden they're like, oh, I don't have that. Like, one day I said a prayer because I didn't want to go to hell, and now I'm sitting here and I know that truth over there because I casually touched that truth, but it's not in me. Who touched me? Because I perceived something left me. Now watch this. Was it that she had faith in the garments? Or was it that she had faith in the one wearing the garments? Where's our faith? Is our faith in a place of, if I do the right things, if I say the right things, if I repent the right way? How, any of you ever been down this road? Because I have. I must be in this spot because I have something that I didn't ask forgiveness the right way for, or I have something that I'm not recognizing that I need to figure out, and like as if God is going, you didn't dot your I, you didn't cross your T, until you figure out what T is needing to be crossed, what I needs to be dotted, sorry, can't do nothing, because I can't look on sin, and I'm going to stand over here until you figure it out. This is how we live, guys. Know it or not, this is how we live. I counsel lots of people and lots of people that don't come to this church. And it's always the same type of stuff that I find in people is there's God is withholding because I haven't figured out what I did wrong yet. Like, what? If Christian came to me and said, Dad, why are you mad at, like, why are you mad at me? And I went, figure it out. I don't think I would do that. Would I do that? I don't think I would. I don't know. I really don't think I would do that. But how fair is that? That's ridiculous. Instead of me going, this is what I, my expectation is, or this is what I, why? Because I love him. He's my son. If I, being a person, know how to do that with my own son, how much more does a perfect, loving father who chose me before the foundations of the world. Sorry, a verse just ran through my mind. I got to try to catch it. I believe it's also in Galatians 4. It says, it's 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says this: God was in Christ reconciling the world back to him. Watch. We want to know where God was when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. This is just my belief. I cannot prove this as like the Bible says this. This is Zach's thought. I believe, potentially, that Jesus asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all of the wrath and the punishment that was supposed to be mine, that was supposed to be yours, fell upon Jesus in a moment. And he felt something that is inexplainable, right, in him take place, that it felt like this absolute separation and, you know, a breaking with him and God, because all the wrath and punishment for sin was upon him in a moment. Just my opinion. But that makes more sense to me than God went, when you're dead, I'll look at you again. What? I'm not smarter than other people who taught these things. I am digging at this and going, why do I believe this? Because it's making me think something about God that I don't find in his character. I don't find this as who he is. Why do I believe this? I believe this because it's what I was taught. And whoever taught me that wasn't wrong necessarily. They probably were taught it by somebody else who taught it from somebody else who, you know, we perpetuate this thing and we unknowingly teach things about God that make us feel distant from him at different times, as if we're on a yo-yo and God yanks our string when we're good and we get back in his hand, and when we're not, he flicks us away. And that's how I often feel in my relationship with God, because I believe the wrong way about him. And any time that I feel any kind of separation between me and God, I know two things. I know it's not his fault, right? And I know that he's not withholding from me any explanation for why I feel this way. Do you understand? If I ask God, what is it that's going on that makes me feel this displacement from you? I personally have found, generally, it's a mindset that I've allowed to be in my head about who he is. That he's not afar off, he's not stepped away, he's not turned away, he's not blown me off. It's just I have decided, I think what I'm doing is causing me a separation with God. Do you know your Bible says in Psalm, it went somewhere, I'm going to throw one out there, and I'm not sure it's right, but I think it's Psalm. No, I'm not going to throw that one out there. It is in Psalms. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Everything that we believe about ourselves, if we continue to believe it and believe it and grab a hold of it, eventually it becomes who we are. So if we believe in our heart that things are going to separate us from God continually, and we've got this, here I am, there you are, here I am. It's Proverbs. Oh, see? 20, I knew it was 20. I thought it was Psalm. Darn. I had the number. I just missed the address. Anyway, if you could see what goes on, the things up here, you would be scared. It scares me. We're constantly on this rubber band or yo-yo ride with God, and it never was intended to be that way. Jesus never rode a roller coaster with God. Jesus' life became this: I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Why? Because he learned to live completely in him. So if we want to know what truth is, we must, John 15, abide in him and let my words abide in you. That is the absolute only way that we're going to stop writing this thing. I'm not saying that our lives are perfect or anything like that. It's just that we learn that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Again, we do understand that God said that, right? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why would we ever have the thought that God would do this then? Is that not leaving or forsaking, turning his back on us? Not what he does. Not what he does. No matter where you are in life, no matter how many times you've been there in life, God does not turn his back on you, nor does he go, you did enough, too bad. Now, I do want to cross one bridge really quick, and then I'll come back. And the reason I want to cross this is because I just heard this thought. I do recognize that there are times and seasons where things go on that God turns us over to ourselves and allows us, if we want to lead ourselves, he allows us to lead ourselves. If we continue in a direction in order for the salvation of my soul, there are times where things are God lets us go directions. But again, that is his mercy and his grace. That is not a place of punishment, judgment, and like, I'm going to get you. It's always about reconciliation, restoration, and bringing us back into a place of full relationship with him. If we could see everything that we go through as that God is always working all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, if we could recognize that everything that I do, even the bad stuff that goes on that seems like it's negative toward me, if I allow myself to see things correctly, I'll recognize the protection of God in all those things and a direction that he wants me to travel through it. You understand? So, I don't know what's going on with, maybe you do, the fires in California. Do you know, are they still crazy, out of control? Anybody know? Okay. Like, you guys saw the largest fire in their history. Yeah. So do you know what people immediately say? Judgment of God. Judgment of God on California. What did Idaho do? No, I'm just saying, like, you know, when you say that, I'm like, there's fallout. That's probably what it is. They took all their junk with them. I mean, but if God is judging California, how did I escape? How did Alaska escape, you know? It's because that's not how God works. But it's how we want him to work for other people. I mean, right? It's kind of like I was thinking, and I've hit on this before a little bit, but we especially as, I don't know how churches operate in other countries and stuff, but I know in America there's kind of two sides to the whole homosexual thing in church. You've either got those who embrace it and say it's it's right and good, and we should let people be pastors, and we should, you know, all these things. Or you often have people who throw rocks at it, and they're just trash, and they need to just go to hell. That's how I see it. Maybe that's not how it is, but that's how it seems to me, is you've got these two kind of extremes. And I was thinking, you know, this only got brought up because I was listening to this man in this restaurant the other day, and I was thinking, what if this was a guy who had a drinking issue or whatever, like he frequented the bar. How would I look at him as a Christian? Would I still be going, ooh, his lifestyle is terrible, why is the mayor looking to him? You understand? Let me bring a little more clarity to what I'm thinking. We have an easier time embracing other sin or other things that people deal with in their life. This one thing especially, any LGBTQ, whatever all that means. I do know what it means, but all those different alphabet soup, we have a tendency to look at those things as so very different than any other issue, but God doesn't. I do recognize, I'm not ignorant to the fact that sexual sin is a little different because it's a sin of the body, but as far as punishable by separation from God in eternity, they're all the same. The smallest of anything that we do in our lives and don't receive Jesus into our lives can separate us from God in eternity. But we have to learn to see this thing differently, and the opportunity for the mercy of God to infiltrate the lives of those who have decided that truth is something that I've made it to be. I believe I'm, you know, a girl and I'm actually a boy, or I believe this is what they're taught. Well, that's your truth, then you should live that truth. That is not the truth. Yeah, depending on the day, they could be something else tomorrow. But we don't know how to deal with these things, so we sort of just shove them into a category of like, ugh. I wasn't there. I wasn't even alive when it all kind of kicked off, but the whole Jesus people movement, I would say that the experience in church was probably very similar. Richard? No, not at all. That's not what I'm doing. I kind of know your testimony, and you were living a bit of a wild life at some point in your life. But the church, I think, mostly embraced you, Abbott Loop and that. Because there was a lot of, I saw the Abbott Loop yearbook. There was some crazy people back then. I'm going to scoot over here. Yeah, I was uncomfortable over there. No, I'm kidding. I know you weren't, but you witnessed the church either embrace or toss out because they didn't know how to handle. They didn't know how to handle a psychedelic, drug-induced, wild child coming into the church, long hair, freaky people. What's that? Bunny boots. That would have been cool. In the middle of summer. Ka-clonk, ka-clonk, ka-clonk. No, I don't know. But They were, but the church didn't know what to do with them. I think we're in the same position right now, that we don't know how to deal with this. So either we're going, welcome, come in and do whatever you want, or we're going, no. Somewhere in the middle of that is where God actually wants us to be. There should absolutely be an embrace, come in, but our job is not to try and fillet people and clean them. Our job is to love them and bring them in and introduce them to a Father who longs to position them where they need to be. Introduce them to truth. Thank you. That was a good word. Our job, we're not Holy Spirit. We're not God. We're not meant to try and fix everything in people's lives. We're meant to model the truth that is in us to those who are looking for truth, who have gotten a perversion of truth. I know that there were many, again, kind of sticking with this Jesus People movement thing, there were many churches that tried to embrace, but they wanted to also try to clean them up. Like, you need to cut your hair, you can't do this anymore, you can't do that anymore. And again, I know that there's a balance there, but I think we need to learn how to love people the way that God wants us to love people. If we expect our doors to be open and people to come in that are dealing with not knowing what truth and who they are and all these things, we can't sit and try to identify everybody. We've got to bring them to the one who can identify anybody. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, does that make sense? Again, never met anybody who had too much of an issue with, like, oh man, I have a drinking problem. That's fine, man. God can fix anything. He can heal you. He can, you know, whatever. But we don't know how to handle certain things, and that's one of them. And the homosexual thing, and transgender, and sex changes, and abortions, another one. We kind of don't talk about it, or when we do talk about it, we throw judgment at people. I don't know about you. I never, like, was in a position where Sage and I had an abortion, but if we ever had been, and I came into the church and they were telling me I was a rotten, no good murderer, I would be like, wow, this is the wrong place for me. You know why? Because I was a rotten, no good murderer in another way. But I wasn't presented to Jesus that way. I was presented to Jesus like this. Hey, Jesus, I found your bride, right? Father, here's one of your sons. He's come home. Not, hey, this rotten, no good piece of trash wants to see if you'll turn back around, because I know you've turned your back on him, but he did ask Jesus into his heart, so would you turn around and tell him he's okay? Like, I know this is facetious and kind of like big in your face, but that is, I think, the picture that we often paint is, even in our songs that we sing sometimes, they can paint this picture of, I'm just a no good, dirty worm that God happens to be okay with right now. Because it's Sunday and I'm in church and I put on the right clothes and said the right things. Okay, I wasn't trying to be too ridiculously heavy there. I just am. I want to find the place that I'm not casually touching Jesus, but I'm intimately touching him in a way that it's noticeable. Noticeable to those around me, noticeable to me, noticeable to him, that my life looks so very different than what it does if I just am holding on until I go to heaven. Last statement I'm going to make. Some of us are saved, and we need to remind our faces that we're saved. Like, you need to smile, is what I mean. We need to not be like, well, I'm saved and going to heaven. Yay. Right? Like, did you get a shot? We need to be people full of joy, full of thankfulness and peace and happiness, and regardless of the circumstance, because that's who he is. So, I'm going to have everybody stand with me, por favor. I want to remind you of the 40-day fasting prayer directives that Sage will have in the back. If there's someone that's not here that you will feel like you're going to see, you can grab one for them as well. And this fast, you need to pray. If you're going to participate, pray and ask God what it looks like for you, because it's going to look different for everybody. For one, maybe it's coffee. For another, maybe that's impossible. Not for me, but if you're Annie's kids, it's school. School and chores. I like that. I'm going to pray, and I do feel that the Lord really wants to reveal truth, him, himself, and his desire is that we would step into this position of letting go of all the things that, and this can be a little dangerous, but letting go of all the things that we think are truth because we have it figured out, and embracing him and allowing him to reveal truth to us as it is in him. There's a whole lot of that goes on in my life all week. I just want to encourage you to do the same. Position yourself to embrace the reality of truth found in Jesus, because he is the truth. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth, that, Lord, as it says in Hebrews, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it separates bone and marrow, soul and spirit, that it even separates lies and truth, because it is truth. And Father, I pray that the sword of the Spirit would cut quick and cut deep, and Lord, truth would be revealed to us, the truth about how we see you wrongly, and how you desire for us to see you and know you, that we would be found in you, and that you would be found in us. Thank you, Lord, that John 17 is coming to pass. God, that we are in you, and you are in the Father, and the Father is in us, and that, God, we are one. I thank you, Lord, that as we move into this time of prayer and fasting getting ready to take place next week, God, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be awakened, and the church would arise and position herself where you desire for us to be positioned, that we're not here to try to take over things, but we're here to be servants and to serve where we need to serve and be positioned where we need to be positioned. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize the long game, and we're not just here for holding on. So again, reveal truth to our hearts, set us in a place of being free from lies, and Lord, separated from you in any way. We thank you. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you can find somebody near you and ask them to pray for you.